Well, we all desire to be loved. God made us that way. But we live in a very cold world. And we live in a world where there are many tragedies in life. In fact, the Lord said the day will come when iniquity shall be so serious and so widespread that the love of many will grow cold, wax cold. But we live in this kind of world. C.S. Lewis, as a child, lost his mother. She died of cancer. Now, Lewis knew that she was ill, but did not expect her to die. Years later, he wrote in his book, Surprised by Joy, that was his testimony of discovering Yeshua. But he said, with the death of my mother, all settled happiness, all that was tranquil and reliable disappeared from my life. There was much fun and many stabs of joy in my life, but there was no more of the old security. Now I want you to know that there is a steadfast love that is trustworthy, and that's the love of God. He's ready to manifest his love to those who are willing to receive it. I've selected as my text John 3, verse 14 to 22. I want you to notice the deep respect that Yeshua had of the Hebrew Bible. He said, I have not come to destroy the law or the prophets. I've come to fulfill it. And in this passage, he talks of his forthcoming death, but refers back to the Old Testament. John 3, verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. I like that. You know, some of the newer translations say his one and only Son. He's the only begotten Son of God. God referred to the angels as the Son, and even to Adam as a created son. They were created, but Yeshua is different. He is the Son of God that came from the Father. And whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. I love that verse. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already. Don't blame Yeshua for judgment of your sins. We're already a condemned race because of our fallen nature. But he came to save us. And it says here so definitely that the reason the world is lost is because they have not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light, remember, Yeshua is referred to as the light that came into the world, that the light has come into the world, but people love darkness rather than light because the deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth, who wants the truth, who desires the truth, comes to the light that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. For coming into the light, you find the resource of living well, living good in God. Now, I always like to have a statement of the main theme of a message. In my judgment, the main idea is that God's love is trustworthy. You can trust in his love. So I want to share with you three activities of God's love. God's love pursues us. It's not that men have pursued God, but God has pursued men and women. Don't feel left out. God's love preserves us. He pursues us. Once he has us, he preserves us. And once he has us, God's love purifies us. These are the three main ideas I see in this passage of Scripture. First, God's love pursues us. It's God's love that draws us to him. Now, the truth of God's love is not just a New Testament revelation. Moses and the Jewish prophets often spoke of God's love. In Jeremiah 31:3, the Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. Now, I know the greatest attraction, once we get that into our heads and we see how much he loves us, the greatest attraction is his loving kindness. Now, one of the mistakes we preachers make is that we think we have to scare people into the kingdom of God by denouncing their sins, warning them of the judgment of the lake of fire, and we think that that's really what we have to do. Some tell me you need to preach more against sin, but just condemning sinners is an incomplete message. I think we do have to declare that it's wrong to do evil and it's wrong to sin. And we do have to tell people there is a judgment coming. But if that's all we have to say to them, we might as well keep quiet. We have the message of God's redeeming love. Let me tell you a story about D.L. Moody, the evangelist, who founded the Moody Church, Moody Memorial Church. He was away on an evangelistic meeting for over a month, so he invited a pastor friend of his, Dr. Morehouse, to take that month. After he came home, he asked his wife, Emma, did you like him? Did you like his messages? Yes, I like him very much, although he preaches a lot differently than you do. How is that, he asked. Well, he tells the worst sinners that God loves them. Well, said Moody, he's wrong. The next night he went to hear Morehouse out of curiosity. Morehouse preached on John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Later, Moody said, I could not keep my tears back. It was like news from a far country. I drank it in. Moody said, I used to preach that God was behind the sinner with a two-edged sword, ready to cut him down. But I'm done with that. I now preach that God is behind the sinner with love, and is the sinner who's running away. With that message of love, Moody led over 1 million people to believe in Jesus. And listen to verse 17 of our text of John 3. See, we're studying the text. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Yes, we do have to preach about sin. I'm not saying we should, but that's not our whole message. And we should warn people there's a judgment to come for their sins. They need to know that. But that's not the message of the gospel. That is the complete message. God loves you. God loves you. And he's pursuing you. In fact, it was God's love that initiated the way that men could be saved. Notice in the verse 16 of our text, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God's love motivated his only begotten Son to sacrifice himself to save sinners. Listen to Yeshua as he tries to explain what was about to happen. The disciples had a hard time to understand this. You remember, they were Jewish. They were looking for the kingdom of God to come by force and power. And they had a hard time to understand why he would talk about dying. But here's what he said in verse 14 of our text. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So he referred back to the Torah, to an experience of Moses. Now the story is found in Numbers 21, verse 5 to 9. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. That was after they experienced the great deliverance from Egypt. They spoke against them. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? They forgot they were slaves. They forgot their hard life, how they cried to God. They said, for there is no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread, this manna from heaven. We've had enough of it. Now, their attitude was wrong. They were complaining. They were rebellious. They distrusted the love of God. So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. God is the just judge of the whole earth. And he had enough. By the way, this was not the first time they were complaining. He had to deal with 10 rebellions while they were in the wilderness. But listen to verse 7 of Numbers. Therefore, the people came to Moses after they were in trouble. And you know, sometimes trouble can be a blessing, because if we react right to it by going to God, we'll have a solution. Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you, the servant of the Lord. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people. That's a good thing, to keep in communication with God. But notice, honest confession leads to a solution. Then the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live. So it required faith. Maybe there were some Israelites that said, no, I need a doctor. I need some kind of medication here. I'm not going to look at a brass serpent. That's silly. So Moses made a bronze serpent, put it on a pole, and so it was. If a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at that bronze serpent, he lived. Amazing, the look of faith. And Jesus was saying, that's exactly what it's going to be like. I'm going to be lifted up on the cross. I'm going to take the place of your judgment. I'm going to suffer for you. I'm going to become sin for you. Although I've never known sin or experienced sin, I'm going to become like the serpent, and I'm going to die for you. But if you look to me with the look of faith, you will be saved. Remember, God in the Old Testament said, look unto me, the othermost parts of the world, and be saved. In fact, he said that in John 12, verse 32, and if I be lifted up from the earth, they're talking of the cross, I will draw all kinds of people to myself. This he said, signifying by what death he should die. So look at Jesus. The look of faith, the look of desperate faith, is all that's necessary. So God's love pursues us. God's love initiated the way of salvation. God's love calls us to his salvation, but he also preserves us once he gets us. God's love preserves us in spite of our imperfections. Let's look at verse 16 of John 3 again. I'm taking the verse little by little. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish. You put your faith in him, he will preserve you. I love those words, shall not perish. I've told you this, that when I was first confronted with the message of the gospel, I had an experience of two opposing thoughts came to me. One thought was, this is a free gift, accept it. You'll be welcomed by God. But the other thought said, wait a minute. You are a sinner, and you're going to accept Yeshua, and all your past sins are forgiven, but it isn't going to be long before you're going to sin again. And so you're going to sin again and be lost again, but this time it will be hopeless, so why even bother? And Constantine, the emperor, did not become a believer until on his deathbed, because he said, because he had the same idea, that, oh yeah, I would accept Jesus and all my past sins are forgiven, but I'm going to still sin, and that's not going to put me in any place of security. But just as I heard that, talk of the Spirit of God working in a preaching of the Word, the preacher said something that came to him, and I know the Lord was working, as he said, when you accept Yeshua, he not only forgives you your past sins, but he forgives you your present sins and your future sins. I want to tell you something. I accepted that. That was a good bargain. See, our old nature is still with us. Now we have a new nature, of course, but we have the old nature with the lust of the flesh, with the pride of life, with the lust of the eyes, covetousness. And not only that, but don't think that the serpent gives up on us when we become believers. He loses us, but if he can't have us, he will try to discredit us through his deceit. And by the way, he has all kinds of deceitful tactics in his arsenal. God's love preserves us from our own nature, but he preserves us from Satan's deception. I know from true experience that the enemy doesn't leave you alone. It was about 60 years ago. I was inexperienced as a pastor. I was new, and I was naive. But I went on a curiosity detour seeking to find a more effective way to serve God and help people. Now, inquisitiveness is necessary for learning, but it also can be dangerous on a spiritual journey. Well, I broke my arm, and I had a leave of absence from my ministry, and a well-respected missionary that I liked very much visited me, and during our conversation, he told me about his son, who is the pastor of a large evangelical church. And he said, you know, my son uses hypnosis to help people in his counseling very successfully. Well, I had a lot of idle time on my hands. And I thought, I want to read up on that. So I went to the library. I read books on it. I read a book on hypnosis that said there was a clairvoyant phase that some get to. Well, I just put that in my mind. I was getting interested. But as my arm got better and I could preach, I was invited to preach at a church 300 miles away from my home. A deacon invited me to his house after a service for coffee, and I'm always ready to eat cake, whatever, although I shouldn't. And so I went there, and we talked about many subjects, But I started to tell about my new interest in hypnosis. And a woman there came by my side and said, "Can you hypnotize me?" I had no time to say anything. Certainly, she passed out. Now, I was not experienced as a pastor. I was not very smart. That was a demonic manifestation. I thought it had to do with our conversation about hypnosis. So I decided I'm going to see if I could get her in a clairvoyant state. And so I said to her, "I want you to see heaven." I'm thinking, "No, it'll never happen." She says, "I see through this tunnel heaven and the wonderful music." I said, "Oh, this is baloney." But I said to her, I gave her another test. I said, "I want you to go to my home." This was at midnight. I'm fooling around with something very dangerous. And she didn't know where I lived. She described the house. And she said, "I'm walking in the back door, and it's a kitchen. On my right, there's a table. Well, it's on legs. I made a table like that." And she explained it, and I kind of thought, "Oh, well, look at the bedrooms." She said, "Nobody's there." I said, "Oh, well, this is such a false thing. Look in the living room." She said, "The carpet's rolled up against the door." Now, I thought, no, this can't be true, because my wife, she would tell me where she goes. She always does. And I called home. Nobody answered. So I called her mother, my mother-in-law. I woke her up, and I said, "Do you know where Lee and the family is?" "Yeah, they're here. They're sleeping." I said, "I want to talk to Lee." And she said, "No, she's asleep." I had to argue with her. But Lee finally came and said, "What's happened? What's the matter?" I said, "Have you rolled up the carpet against the door?" She said, "Are you home?" I said, "No." She said, "I did. I was painting the room." Well, I knew I was over my head. And I knew this was something, because I know now what it was a demonic manifestation. It had nothing to do with my hypnosis. But Satan was trying to suck me into something that would have ruined my testimony and my ministry. And I remember going to God in prayer over this. And I said, "Lord, I am confused," which, by the way, should have been a red light, because God is not the God of confusion. And I just prayed about it. I said, "Lord, I'm not sure about the use of hypnosis in pastoral counseling, whether it's from you, the devil, or a natural phenomenon. I can't say at this time, but this much I know. I want to be faithful and true to you. Since I don't feel right about getting involved in it, I will proceed no further until you lead me." Now, I know what it was now, and it didn't take very long to discover it. But you know, God led me to a book that changed my thinking. And it was written by R.A. Torrey about spiritual power. What did it mention? It mentioned the power of the Word of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of a surrendered life. And I said, that's where you get godly power. And I have nothing to do. Don't worry. I don't have anything to do with hypnosis. But I wanted to tell you that because I want to warn you that Satan has traps out there for every one of us. And may God give us discernment. By the way, my wife really reprimanded me. She's pretty tough. She's quiet, but she can be tough. She said, "Don't you ever send anybody to this house again like that." Well, listen to 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting out arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Wow, we don't need these other things. Just think the power of the word. I hope that when I preach the word, the Spirit will witness of it. I pray that I might, in fact, let me tell you this. God not only forgave me for being foolishly almost trapped into that snare, but God has given to me 60 wonderful years of blessed ministry. So God's love pursues us. God's love preserves us from our sinful nature and from that old devil, that serpent, that deceiver. And God's love purifies us. Now, religion imitates spirituality by manipulating the outward appearance. Let me illustrate this with another true story. Centuries ago, a sculptor had ruined a large, valuable piece of marble. And for 100 years, it was in the courtyard of the cathedral in Florence, Italy. In 1501, a young sculptor by the name of Michelangelo was asked if he could do anything with the ruined marble, or should it be thrown out. He measured the marble carefully, noting its imperfections caused by a careless worker. He sat for hours working on the rock. He saw an image in the rock of the shepherd boy David, the sweet singer of Israel. Finally, he was finished, and his students were allowed to take a look at the master's work, and they admired it. They stood there, and they said, "All he lacks is speech." Michelangelo's work is like religion. It manipulates the outside, the behavior. So the person looks as if he had spiritual life, but religion can't give spiritual life. It can't give the life of God. It can't do it. But a relationship with God's love performs what religion cannot do. So while we talk about eternal life, we're talking about the necessity of a relationship with God. Listen to John 3, verse 16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish," he'll keep us, "but have everlasting life." Now, I don't have to wait to get that life. I don't have to wonder. I don't have to wait until I die and then discover somehow, do I have eternal life or I do not? Listen to 1 John 5:11. "And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life." Notice the tenses. The Greek tenses are very important, by the way, in the original language. You have, God has given us eternal life, a completed action. God has already done it. You put your faith in Jesus. Within a moment, you come alive with God. "And he who has the Son," present tense, "has life," present tense. So we don't have to wonder or worry or fret. We have this life. Now, this life not only has endless quantity, but it has a new kind of quality. Listen to 1 John 4:7 to verse 11. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." That's the life we have. It's manifested in love. Do you love each other? allowing God's life to have its way. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. And in this is love, not that we love God. It wasn't, oh, God sent his Son because we loved him. No, no. We were enemies. We were antagonists against God. But God sent his Son to us to be the propitiation for our sins. That's quite a word, propitiation. What it means, he took the place of our judgment to appease God so that we will not be condemned. We will not come to condemnation. We will never stand before the white throne judgment of God. We've bypassed the judgment of God because he took it upon himself. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. I want you to believe in the trustworthiness of God. God's love pursues us. God's love preserves us. God's love purifies us. But God's love will never force us to believe. We have to decide whether we would believe or not. There are two spiritual kingdoms opposing one another. Each one is in competition for your soul. There's a kingdom of darkness, and there's a kingdom of light. Listen to verse 19 of John 3. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world so people could come to the light. But people love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. They want to cover up. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. I want to tell you about Thomas Nagel, an atheistic philosopher, who said he simply doesn't want there to be any such person as God, and it isn't hard to see why. For one thing, he said, there would be what some think is an intolerable invasion of privacy. He wrote, God would know my every thought long before I thought it. For another, my actions and even my thoughts would be constant subject of judgment and evaluation. Now, I feel the other way, because I've come into the light, and I didn't find any condemnation at all. I found a wonderful, loving God who welcomed me. I want God to know all about me. I want him to know my thoughts even before I think them. How else could he help me? You know, I noticed when my children were teenagers and they didn't want to tell me something, I'd say, where did you go? Oh, nowhere. Well, I knew they went out the door and they were gone. But how I could help them if they would tell me honestly. And listen to this verse 21 of our text. But he who does the truth, who wants the truth, comes to the light that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been wrought in God. There's nothing to be afraid of. Now, it's true. When you come to the light, you will see your failures. But don't be afraid. Don't be resistant to the Lord. And we will see the holiness of God and the justice of God. But we will not experience condemnation because we will discover the love of God. Let me ask you to do something now. When I take John 3:16, I made a few changes when I came to the Lord. Notice the word whoever. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Substitute your name for that whoever. And it goes like this, that I did. For God so loved Al Runji, that God gave his only begotten son, that if Alrenji believes in him, Alrenji shall not perish, but have everlasting life. So take your name, put it there. For God so loved your name, that God gave his only begotten son, that if your name believes in him, your name shall not perish, but have everlasting life. I tell you, what wonderful love that is. What steadfast love we have in God. That God could forgive us and cleanse us, preserve us, and create a new nature within us. How can we say no to God? Now, some of you haven't said yes yet. I want you to say yes to God in your heart. Because God knows your heart. He's looking at you. The Spirit of God is here, and he knows who you are. And I'm going to let you, we're going to have a quiet time, going to pray, but I just want us to all bow our heads and close our eyes. And if you haven't done it yet, or you want to do it again, just kind of reaffirm what you've done. I want you to say that to the Lord. Put your name in the whoever will. Blessed Spirit of God, come and be with us. Reveal to each heart their condition. Those who are accepting you for the first time in their life, may they have the assurance of your love and your acceptance. May they have assurance of life eternal. And Lord, I pray that they will trust in your steadfast, faithful, never dying love. Thank you for preserving our life from the devil, from the human, from our own natures. And thank you that you love us. We love you because you first loved us, Lord. We love you, Lord Jesus. We love you, Father. We love you, blessed Holy Spirit. For you are truly our God and our Savior, our Redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen.